in the hollow of his hand. 1736, Thursday, January 15. Complaint being made to Mr. Oglethorpe of the unequal distribution of the water among the passengers, he appointed new officers to take charge of it. At this, the old ones and their friends were highly exasperated against us, to whom they imputed the change. Saturday, the 17th. Many people were very impatient at the contrary wind. At 7 in the evening, they were quieted by a storm. It rose higher and higher till 9. About 9, the sea broke over us from stem to stern, burst through the windows of the state cabin, where 3 or 4 of us were, and covered us all over, though a bureau sheltered me from the main shock. About 11, I lay down in the great cabin and in a short time fell asleep, though very uncertain whether I should wake alive, and much ashamed of my unwillingness to die. Oh, how pure in heart must he be who would rejoice to appear before God at a moment's warning. Toward morning, he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Matthew 8:26. Memorable Atlantic storms. Friday, 23rd. In the evening, another storm began. In the morning, it increased so that they were forced to let the ship drive. I could not but say to myself, how is it that thou hast no faith, being still unwilling to die? About 1 in the afternoon, almost as soon as I had stepped out of the great cabin door, the sea did not break as usual, but came with a full, smooth tide over the side of the ship. I was vaulted over with water in a moment, and so stunned that I scarcely expected to lift up my head again till the sea should give up her dead. But thanks be to God, I received no hurt at all. About midnight, the storm ceased. Sunday the 25th. At noon, our third storm began. At 4, it was more violent than before. At 7, I went to the Germans. I had long before observed the great seriousness of their behavior. Of their humility, they had given a continual proof by performing those servile offices for the other passengers, which none of the English would undertake, for which they desired and would receive no pay, saying, it was good for their proud hearts, and their loving Savior had done much more for them. And every day had given them an occasion of showing a meekness which no injury could move. If they were pushed, struck, or thrown down, they rose again and went away. But no complaint was found in their mouth. There was now an opportunity of trying whether they were delivered from the spirit of fear, as well as from that of pride, anger, and revenge. In the midst of the psalm wherewith their service began, the sea broke over, split the mainsail in pieces, covered the ship, and poured in between the decks, as if the great deep had already swallowed us up. A terrible screaming began among the English, the Germans calmly saying on. I asked one of them afterward, "Were you not afraid?" He answered, "I thank God, no." I asked, "But were not your women and children afraid?" He replied mildly, "No, our women and children are not afraid to die." Friday the 30th, we had another storm which did us no other harm than splitting the foresail. Our bed being wet, I laid me down on the floor and slept soundly till morning. And I believe I shall not find it needful to go to bed, as it is called, any more. Sunday, February 1, we spoke with a ship of Carolina, and Wednesday the 4th came with soundings. About noon, the trees were visible from the masts, and in the afternoon from the main deck. In the evening, lessons were these words, "A great door, ineffectual, is opened. Oh, let no one shut it." Thursday the 5th, between 2 and 3 in the afternoon, God brought us all safe into the Savannah River. We cast anchor near Tybee Island, where the groves of pines running along the shore made an agreeable prospect, showing, as it were, the bloom of spring and the depth of winter. Wesley arrives in Georgia, Friday the 6th. About 8 in the morning, we first set foot on American ground. It was a small, uninhabited island over against Tybee. Mr. Oglethorpe led us to a rising ground where we all kneeled down to give thanks. He then took boat for Savannah. When the rest of the people were come on shore, we called our little flock together to prayers. Saturday the 7th. Mr. Oglethorpe returned from Savannah with Mr. Spangenberg, one of the pastors of the Germans. I soon found what spirit he was of and asked his advice with regard to my own conduct. He said, "My brother, I must first ask you one or two questions. Have you the witness within yourself? Does the Spirit of God bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God?" I was surprised and knew not what to answer. He observed it and asked, "Do you know Jesus Christ?" I paused and said, "I know he is the Savior of the world." "True," replied he, "but do you know he has saved you?" I answered, "I hope he has died to save me." He only added, "Do you know yourself?" I said, "I do." But I fear they were vain words. Saturday the 14th. About 1, Tomo Chachi, his nephew Fleanuhi, his wife Sanaki, with 2 more women and 2 or 3 Indian children came on board. As soon as we came in, they all rose and shook us by the hand. And Tomo Chachi, one Mr. Musgrave interpreted, spoke as follows, "I am glad you are come. When I was in England, I desired that some would speak the great word to me and my nation, then desired to hear it. But now we are all in confusion. Yet I am glad you are come. I will go up and speak to the wise men of our nation, and I hope they will hear. But we would not be made Christians as the Spaniards make Christians. We would be taught before we are baptized." I answered, "There is but one, he that sitteth in heaven, who is able to teach men wisdom. Though we are come so far, we know not whether he will please to teach you by us or no. If he teaches you, you will learn wisdom, but we can do nothing." We then withdrew. Thursday the 19th, my brother and I took boat and, passing by Savannah, went to pay our first visit in America to the poor heathens. Begins his ministry at Savannah. Sunday, March 7th, I entered upon my ministry at Savannah by preaching on the epistle for the day, being the 13th of 1 Corinthians. In the second lesson, Luke 18, was our Lord's prediction of the treatment which he himself, and consequently his followers, was to meet with from the world. "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or friends, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting." Yet notwithstanding these declarations of our Lord, notwithstanding mine own repeated experience, notwithstanding the experience of all the sincere followers of Christ whom I have ever talked with, read, or heard of, nay, and the reason of the thing evincing to a demonstration that all who love not the light must hate him who is continually laboring to pour it in upon them, I do here bear witness against myself that when I saw the number of people crowding into the church, the deep attention with which they received the word, and the seriousness that afterward sat on all their faces, I could scarcely refrain from giving the lie to experience and reason and scripture altogether. I could hardly believe that the far greater part of this attentive, serious people would hereafter trample underfoot that word and say all manner of evil falsely of him that spake it. Monday the 15th, Mr. Quincy going for Carolina. I removed into the minister's house. It is large enough for a larger family than ours and has many conveniences, besides a good garden. Tuesday the 30th, Mr. Ingham coming from Frederica brought me letters, pressing me to go thither. The next day, Mr. Delamont and I began to try whether life might not as well be sustained by one sort as by variety of food. We chose to make the experiment with bread, and were never more vigorous and healthy than while we tasted nothing else. I walked under water. Sunday, April 4th, about 4 in the afternoon, I set out for Frederica in a Petiwiga, a sort of flat-bottom barge. The next evening we anchored near Skidaway Island, where the water at flood was 12 or 14 feet deep. I wrapped myself up from head to foot in a large cloak to keep off the sandflies, and lay down on the quarterdeck. Between 1 and 2 I waked underwater, being so fast asleep that I did not find where I was till my mouth was full of it. Having left my cloak, I know not how, upon deck, I swam around to the other side of the Petiwiga, where a boat was tied, and climbed up by the rope without any hurt, more than wetting my clothes. Saturday the 17th. Not finding as yet any door open for the pursuing our main design, we considered in what manner we might be most useful to the little flock at Savannah. And we agreed, 1, to advise the more serious among them to form themselves into a sort of little society, and to meet once or twice a week in order to reprove, instruct, and exhort one another. 2, to select out of these a smaller number for a more intimate union with each other, which might be forwarded, partly by our conversing singly, with each, and partly by inviting them all together to our house, and this accordingly we determined to do every Sunday in the afternoon. Monday, May 10th. I began visiting my parishioners in order from house to house, for which I set apart the time when they cannot work because of the heat, namely from 12 till 3 in the afternoon. Thursday, June 17, an officer of a man of war walking just behind us with 2 or 3 of his acquaintance cursed and swore exceedingly, but upon my reproving him seemed much moved and gave me many thanks. Tuesday the 22nd, observing much coldness in M.'s behavior, I asked him the reason of it. He answered, "I like nothing you do. All your sermons are satires upon particular persons, therefore I will never hear you more, and all the people are of my mind, for we won't hear ourselves abused. Besides, they say, they are Protestants. But as for you, they cannot tell what religion you are of. They never heard of such a religion before. They do not know what to make of it. And then your private behavior, all the quarrels that have been here since you came have been long of you. Indeed, there is neither man nor woman in the town who minds a word you say, and so you may preach long enough, but nobody will come to hear you." He was too warm for hearing an answer, so I had nothing to do but to thank him for his openness and walk away. Talks to the Indians. Wednesday the 30th. I hoped a door was open for going up immediately to the Choctaws, the least polished, that is, the least corrupted of all the Indian nations. But upon my informing Mr. Oglethorpe of our design, he objected not only the danger of being intercepted or killed by the French there, but much more the inexpediency of leaving Savannah destitute of a minister. These objections I related to our brethren in the evening, who were all of opinion we ought not to go yet. Thursday, July 1st, the Indians had an audience, and another on Saturday when Chikali, their head man, dined with Mr. Oglethorpe. After dinner, I asked the gray-headed old man what he thought he was made for. He said, "He that is above knows what he made us for. We know nothing. We are in the dark. But white men know much, and yet white men build great houses as if they were to live forever. But white men cannot live forever. In a little time, white men will be dust as well as I." I told him, "If red men will learn the good book, they may know as much as white men. But neither we nor you can understand that book unless we are taught by him that is above. And he will not teach you unless you avoid what you already know is not good." He answered, "I believe that. He will not teach us while our hearts are not white. And our men do what they know is not good. They kill their own children. And our women do what they know is not good. They kill the child before it is born. Therefore, he that is above does not send us the good book." Monday the 26th. My brother and I set out for Charleston in order to his embarking for England. But the wind being contrary, we did not reach Port Royal, 40 miles from Savannah, till Wednesday evening. The next morning we left it, but the wind was so high in the afternoon as we were crossing the neck of St. Helena Sound, that our oldest sailor cried out, "Now everyone must take care of himself." I told him, "God will take care of us." Almost as soon as the words were spoken, the mast fell. I kept on the edge of the boat to be clear of her when she sank, which we expected every moment, though with little prospect of swimming ashore against such a wind and sea. But how is it that thou hadst no faith? The moment the mast fell, two men caught it and pulled it into the boat. The other three rowed with all their might, and God gave command to the wind and the seas, so that in an hour we were safe on land. Fearless of rains and dews. Monday, August 2nd. I set out for the lieutenant governor's seat about 30 miles from Charleston to deliver Mr. Oglethorpe's letters. It stands very pleasantly on a little hill with a vale on either side, in one of which is a thick wood. The other is planted with rice and Indian corn. I designed to have gone back by Mr. Skeens, who has about 50 Christian Negroes, but my horse tiring, I was obliged to return the straight way to Charleston. I had sent the boat we came in back to Savannah, expecting a passage thither myself in Colonel Bowles. His not going so soon, I went to Ashley Ferry on Thursday, intending to walk to Port Royal. But Mr. Bellinger not only provided me a horse, but rode with me himself 10 miles, and sent his son with me to Cumbie Ferry, 20 miles farther, whence, having hired horses and a guide, I came to Beaufort, or Port Royal, the next evening. We took boat in the morning, but the wind being contrary and very high, did not reach Savannah till Sunday in the afternoon. Finding Mr. Oglethorpe was gone, I stayed only a day at Savannah, and leaving Mr. Ingham and Delamotte there, set out on Tuesday morning for Frederica. In walking to Thunderbolt, I was in so heavy a shower that all my clothes were as wet as if I had gone through the river, on which occasion I cannot but observe that vulgar error concerning the hurtfulness of the rains and dews of America. I have been thoroughly wet with these rains more than once, yet without any harm at all, and I have lain many nights in the open air and received all the dews that fell, and so, I believe, might anyone, if his constitution was not impaired by the softness of a genteel education. Desires to go among the Indians. Tuesday, November 23rd. Mr. Oglethorpe sailed for England, leaving Mr. Ingham, Mr. Delamotte, and me at Savannah, but with less prospect of preaching to the Indians than we had the first day we set foot in America. Whenever I mentioned it, it was immediately replied, "You cannot leave Savannah without a minister." To this, indeed, my plain answer was, "I know not that I am under any obligation to the contrary. I never promised to stay here 1 month. I openly declared both before, at, and ever since my coming hither that I neither would nor could take charge of the English any longer than till I could go among the Indians." If it was said, "But did not the trustees of Georgia appoint you to be minister of Savannah?" I replied, "They did, but it was not done by my solicitation. It was done without either my desire or knowledge. Therefore, I cannot conceive that appointment to lay me under any obligation of continuing there any longer than till a door is opened to the heathens. And this I expressly declared at the time I consented to accept that appointment. But though I had no other obligation not to leave Savannah now, yet that of love, I could not break through. I could not resist the importunate request of the more serious parishioners to watch over their souls yet a little longer till someone came who might supply my place. And this I the more willingly did because the